Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It's page 1210 in your pew Bible. As you're turning there, let me just make some preliminary remarks. This morning we begin a new series of sermons on this letter of Paul. A letter to Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. It's a letter that gives us a snapshot into the life of the early church and some of the issues that they faced. How Paul speaks about the church and the issues he addresses are relevant to us in the 21st century. Times change, scientific and technical knowledge has advanced. But the human condition remains the same. And the issues that face these first century Christians are, to a large extent, the same ones that we face today. Paul was battling for the hearts and the minds of these early believers as they lived in the midst of a world that was so different from the thinking and lifestyle that Jesus had called them to live. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was ministering in the city of Ephesus. It was toward the end of his ministry there that he wrote. And so this would put this letter somewhere within the three-year period of A.D. 53 to A.D. 55. That's about 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we know this by comparing some things that Paul says in this letter with the historical account of his ministry that Luke gives to us in the book of Acts. The city of Corinth is located 53 miles west of the city of Athens. Drive time along the coast of the Aegean Sea is about 1 hour and 11 minutes. Impressive ruins of the ancient city are still standing today. Corinth was a wealthy port city. It was filled with idol worship, both secular and religious philosophies, and immoral living. A famous temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was located there. And that temple was associated with cult prostitution. And the phrase, to live like a Corinthian, meant to live a life of drunkenness and sexual immorality. It was into this context that Paul came preaching the message about Jesus Christ. As he was, as was his custom, he brought that message first to the Jewish people who were living in the city. There was a synagogue there, but they rejected him and his message. There were a few who became believers, but most rejected him. And so Paul then went to the Gentiles to proclaim his message there. And as a result of his work, a church was planted in that city. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the church was maybe about 4 years old. So we're talking about a very young church. And as we'll see as we move through the letter, that church was not free from problems. What church is free from problems? Churches are composed of imperfect people who, by God's mercy, are in the process of being transformed. And none of us has completed the transformation process, not yet. And neither had the Corinthians. And so we hopefully are going to learn from their experiences and be able to apply that to our own situation. But although it was a church that was filled with problems, though this group of believers was still young and incomplete, growing and maturing, even so, Paul can speak of this community as unique. unique among their fellow Corinthians, unique within their culture and society. Well, with that introduction, let's read how Paul opens his letter to this church. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. One definition of a community is a group of people with common attitudes, interests, and goals. There's also interaction and interdependency among the members of a community. In addition, there can be communities within communities. For example, Lansdale Presbyterian Church is a community within the larger Bucks Mont community. And so as a church, we share many things in common with the community that surrounds us. We have the same language. We use the same shopping places and businesses and cultural centers and hospitals and schools. But there can also be some things that are unique from one community to another. And there are things that are unique about us, things that distinguish us from the larger community. Our vision statement, printed on the front of your bulletin, says, gathering a community to live for Christ. The idea of being a community that is living for Jesus Christ sets us apart. It gives us uniqueness, a distinctiveness from those who are not seeking to live for Jesus Christ. Or at least it should set us apart. This morning I want to look at three aspects of that distinctiveness, that uniqueness: unique purpose, a unique focus, and a unique goal. But before we talk about these three points, I want to briefly mention two preliminary things. One is to point out that Paul is writing here with the authority of an apostle. He identifies himself in verse 1 as one who has been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles were church leaders directly appointed by Jesus. The Greek word apostolos, from which we get our word apostle, means one who has been sent. Jesus said to the apostles, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. The apostles were Jesus' direct representatives on earth, and their teaching has the authority of Jesus himself. So in the Apostles' Creed, when we say, I believe in an apostolic church, what we mean is that we believe in a church that is founded on the authoritative teaching of the apostles. It's not just the words of Jesus in red letters in your Bible that are authoritative for us. Also the words of the prophets and the apostles. And so the words in this letter, even though they come from the Apostle Paul, come with the authority of Jesus, who sent him with these words. The second quick thing to note here is that these words are not just directed to the church in Corinth, but to people in every place who call on the name of Jesus. We see that in verse 2. In other words, this letter contains teaching that comes with the authority of Jesus, not just to the Corinthians in Paul's day, but to us who call on the name of Jesus in the 21st century. And so it's important that we listen to these words and that we seek to apply them to our lives. Okay, so with that intro, let's turn now to the three main points. First, in verse 2, Paul identifies the Corinthian church as having a unique purpose. He says that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, to be sanctified means to be designated or set apart as holy. And saint, the word saint means holy one. To be set apart as holy is to be set apart for an exclusive purpose. In the Old Testament, there were holy things and there were common things. The holy things belonged to God and were used only for his worship and for his special purposes and for nothing else. And here Paul is saying that we have been called to be a holy people, set apart for God, for no one and for nothing else. And what that means is that our lives are to be set apart, to be lived for him. That's why in our vision statement we say that we're gathering a community to live for Christ. As a community, this is our unique purpose. It means that that our entire lives are to be lived for Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Zechariah, the very end of it, in chapter 14, verse 20, in the Old Testament, it speaks of a day coming when even what before were common cooking pots would now become holy to the Lord. And the idea is that everything, all of life, all the world, becomes holy. In other words, on this day, there would no longer be a division between the sacred and the secular. Everything, even the ordinary activities of life, are for the Lord. And so my question to all of us today is, are we living life in that way? Are we living life with that sort of purpose? Are we living our lives as set apart for the Lord, lives that are uniquely different from those around us? Let me give you a few examples of what that might mean. Let's take marriage. Are we pursuing marriage as something that is holy to the Lord? Marriage pursued in holiness will be marriage to another believer. Marriage pursued in holiness will be till death do us part, instead of marriage with a 50% divorce rate. It will be marriage between one man and one woman. It will be marriage in which husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. It will be a marriage in which wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Does that sound like it's unique from the society around us? It does to me. This is one example of what it means to be a sanctified people, to be saints, to be holy ones. Let's talk about the area of jobs and employment. Pursuing our work as holy people means that we'll give our employers a fair and honest day's work. We'll do our work heartily as unto the Lord. And employers will treat their workers decently and fairly and will compensate them with appropriate wages. Instructions about these things are in the scriptures. We can read them there. And again, this is what it means to live for Jesus Christ, to be set apart and to be holy. Our own community here as a community of believers how we are to live with one another. The scriptures speak about that. Jesus says we're to love one another as he has loved us. Among other things, that means we're to bear with one another, be patient with one another, be kind to one another, be forgiving toward one another. We're to serve one another, pray for each other, encourage each other, and assist one another in living our lives for the Lord. And I could go on with examples. This impacts all of life. And so you see, we're a community uniquely set apart for a unique purpose, a holy purpose, to live every aspect of our lives for Jesus Christ. But then we also have a unique focus, and we see this in verses 4 through 7, where Paul speaks about the testimony about Christ being confirmed to the Corinthians. It was confirmed to them, Paul says, at this particular point in time through special gifts of knowledge and words. When we get to chapters 12 through 14, we'll talk more about these special gifts that were given to the Corinthian church at this very early point in church history. But for now, Paul's point is that these extraordinary gifts were given to confirm something very important. And that very important thing was the message about Jesus. This message is the unique center, the core, the foundation, and the focus of the New Testament church. The symbol of the cross is the universal symbol of the Christian faith, and rightly so. It's also the unique symbol of the Christian faith. Others may wear crosses and even get cross tattoos without understanding the meaning of the symbol that they're wearing. But we should make no mistake about what it means. Later in this chapter, Paul will say that the heart of the message that he preached to the Corinthians was the message of the crucified Christ. The message that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for sin, that he rose again from the dead on the third day, was a message that was rejected by the Jews living in the city of Corinth. And it was a message that was mocked as foolishness by Greek philosophers. It's a message that continues to be rejected and mocked today. Jewish people are still offended by it. Muslim people think it's false teaching. Atheists reject it as a myth. And many people just don't see what the fuss is all about. But Paul says in his letter to the Romans that this message about Christ, what he calls the gospel or the good news, he says it's the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes. The message or testimony about Jesus is the linchpin of our community. We are decidedly a Christian, a Christ-centered community. There can be no option here. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus in history, we have no reason to even be here this morning. I become increasingly more concerned as I hear about Christian ministries and even some churches becoming less overt about the message of Christ. Some do this so they can get government funds for their ministry. Others do it because they don't want to risk offending people or turning them off. Good works are done in the name of Christ, but the name of Christ is never mentioned. Sometimes this kind of ministry that's silent about Christ is called missional. But I find myself asking, what's the mission? Isn't it to make disciples of Jesus Christ? And how will we do that if we never get around to mentioning him? The crucified and risen Christ should always be front and center in who we are as God's unique community. We have a unique focus that separates us from the rest of society, and we should never, ever shrink back from that as we go out into society, into the world around us. Again, in Romans 1:16, Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because, again, it's the power of God for salvation. Paul offended many people by his message. That wasn't his intent, but that's the effect that the gospel has on some people. And he suffered much, a lot of persecution because he openly spoke about it. But he also saw many saved through it. And so we must never lose the focus that so uniquely makes us who we are. All right, so we have a unique purpose, a unique focus, and finally we have a unique goal, and we see this in verses 8 and 9. Paul speaks of the Corinthians as waiting for the revealing of Christ and of being sustained until the day of Christ. Now, what he's speaking about here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised to return to bring us to be with him forever. It's going to be a glorious return. We're going to share in that glory. It will be the day of resurrection when the dead in Christ will rise bodily. Paul says, without guilt, without stain, without blemish, a pure people, a completed people, a truly holy people. And we will rise to live with Christ forever. This is our goal as a community of God's people. And again, it's unique to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. In the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. This is something that is not shared by those outside of the Christian community. We possess it uniquely. We possess it because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, we're going to talk more about this goal later in the letter. But let me just say that in this unique goal that we have before us, we have something to offer to the rest of the world. We, because of our trust in the resurrection, have an answer to despair. We have comfort to offer in the midst of sorrow. We have an answer to immobilizing fear. It allows us to find contentment in this present world where things are not right and there's a lot to be discontent about. But we know it's only temporary, and so we can wait. It allows us to live life with confidence that the lives we are currently living are not for nothing. Death is not the end of things. It's only the beginning for those who trust in Christ. So we are a unique people, living as a unique people brings honor to God, and it honors other people, even people who are not believers in Christ. Don't be ashamed of your uniqueness. Don't hide it. Don't hoard it. But also, don't be arrogant about it. We hold what we hold uniquely as a community, not as a weapon, not as a means to put others down who don't have it. We hold it as a tool of compassion and love for all people. We have so much to offer those who don't know Christ. And so his goal goal of Christ should be our goal, to offer to others what he has given to us already as a gift. Our goal should be aligned with God's goal to you know, it's actually a removal of the uniqueness of what we now have. And that uniqueness goes away as more and more people share in our purpose, in our focus, and have our goal. Until the day when even the cooking pots have written on them, "Holy to the Lord." Now, if you're here today and you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ and what it means to live for him, to know his love, to know his forgiveness, to have the goal of eternal life in his presence, then I and many others here would just love to speak with you about that. So please come and do that. May God impress upon us our uniqueness, a uniqueness that is to be shared, and may he give us the grace to live our lives in keeping with it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son to die on a cross for sinners. We thank you that you have given to us this calling, this great hope, this great purpose, that we simply do not deserve. You have loved us. You have come to us first. You have done things for us which we could not imagine that you would have done. You have given your Son to die so that we might have life. Lord, make us bold in our witness about this, as the Apostle Paul was, bringing this important message to the city of Corinth. Encourage us, enable us, equip us to bring this to our community around us and to a world that is in such need. Lord, we look to you for these things, knowing that in ourselves we do not have the capability of this. So we pray for your grace, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.